Turning your Bibles tonight to John chapter 6, we're going to be, for the most part, remaining in that chapter. So if you'd be so kind to turn your Bibles there, Lord willing, that will benefit all of us. John chapter 6, it is a blessing to have you. We do have several of you who are visiting with us tonight. We're always glad when you join us in worship to the Lord. John chapter 6 is really, from John's perspective, a watershed event in the ministry of Christ. Usually John 6 comes to mind. In fact, we covered it not too long ago regarding some of the descriptions of Jesus, regarding Him being the bread of life and the source of our salvation. But John 6 is a very important moment regarding the integrity of the mission of Christ and Him being faithful to His Father. And sometimes we just read right on over it and don't think about the significance in the flow of the book of John. But it is important, not only from the standpoint of Jesus' mission, but who will be true disciples of Jesus and what is it that He's requiring of those who are going to be His disciples? What kind of disciples will He have? Will Jesus compromise His mission just for the masses, just to have multitudes of people follow Him? Because He has a lot of disciples going in to John chapter 6. He thins the ranks a great deal after John chapter 6. And so, as we think about this, I want to begin, and we're going to do a quick summary of some of the things we see about those who are not true disciples of Jesus or faithful disciples of Jesus. But for the most part tonight, we're going to focus on what do faithful disciples of the Lord look like and how do they function and how are they described in John 6. But to appreciate that, we first of all have to think about some of the unfaithfulness we see in the text. Now, it is interesting, if you look at the beginning of John 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000. That sets a good framework for some of the language regarding Him being the bread of life. But for the most part, and don't worry, we're not doing a verse-by-verse study tonight of John 6. There's 71 verses here, so don't be too intimidated by it. But let's think about what we see regarding those who are not true and faithful disciples of the Lord. Now, just to give you again some background, there are a couple of different groups. First of all, there's the broad sense of those who claim to be disciples of the Lord. We read of them in verse 2. Notice John chapter 6 in verse 2. A large crowd, the Bible says, followed Him because they saw the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. So they would be described as followers or disciples of Jesus. A large crowd was following Him. But you'll notice at the end of John chapter 6, if you'll come with me to verse 66, as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew. And so this large crowd was describing themselves as disciples, or could be described in a generic sense as disciples. But many of them are going to withdraw themselves when we look at verse 66. So what happened that caused this, again, watershed event? What happens in John 6 that thins the ranks, as I mentioned to you? Well, we have three groups. We have the broad sense of the multitude of disciples. We have the 12. You'll see that description in verse 67. We know who they are. And then there's the grumbling Jews. We read about them in verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And so these different groups are described interchangeably throughout, and you have to know who you're talking about. Now, with that understanding, as we think about this idea of the unfaithfulness of some, there are several things to notice in the background. As I mentioned to you, in John 6, 1 through 21, we have the framework of the significance of Jesus' works and words, these dramatic miracles which were confirming who He was. You remember John 20, 30 and 31 says the purpose in the book of John is to convince people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that through Him we might have eternal life. And so we have Christ's words, and this is important. We have Christ's words, what He teaches, what He says, but we also have His works. These are the ways He confirms Himself to be the Messiah and the Son of God. And so we know His works and His words are very, very significant. They get really excited about food. And you'll notice there, even when they begin to see some of the implications of what's happening with Jesus, they want to make Him king there in John 6, 14 and 15. But they could see that this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. That's messianic fervor or zeal. But they have entirely the wrong idea about the kingdom of God. And so he's going to resist that completely. What were some of the characteristics of these disciples that would walk away? They might feel kind of familiar to the way a lot of people feel today regarding the Lord. One of the things about this group is they were excited by a big crowd. You'll notice that. Jesus was not so excited by just having a big crowd. He wants true disciples, those who will deny themselves. And so they have some carnal expectations here. They were fascinated by the promise of the supernatural. When you come to John chapter 6 and notice there in verse 30, he mentions, or the scripture says, "So they said to him, 'What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Do something else for us,' as if he had not already done enough to convince anybody that would be reasonable or rational." They just wanted to see some supernatural stuff. They wanted to see supernatural, miraculous power. That was interesting to them. Chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 indicates they were interested in earthly, fleshly benefits. Jesus speaks to that. They were indifferent toward worship. They were seeking their own personal prosperity. Look in John 6 and in verse 26. Jesus answers them and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." So what was the problem when you read in verse 26? One of the problems was they were serving God for all the wrong reasons, and they were disciples of Jesus for all the wrong reasons. It was just fleshly benefits, seeking their own personal prosperity. They were making demands on God in chapter 6, verses 28 through 30. And finally, they're going to see that they're not going to find these carnal appetites fulfilled in Christ. The whole point in the miracle was to confirm them on a spiritual level, to confirm who Jesus claimed to be. And so they had misunderstood what was really going on. And those were characteristics of these unfaithful disciples. And so we can see that, and we can even see maybe sometimes in ourselves that very thing of desiring the physical over the spiritual. We certainly see it in the religious world today, don't we? That the idea of serving God is a health and wealth type of gospel, and that means we're going to be monetarily rich and that kind of foolishness, certainly not the gospel of Christ. But what do we find in chapter 6 regarding what it means to be a faithful disciple? So we know there's some things it does not mean, and we just looked at those. But what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Because this is Christ drawing that line in the sand that he does from time to time. And he says, if you're on this side, you're my disciples. If you're on that side, you're not a true faithful disciple. These are important issues for us. And so what I want to do is just kind of work through a few of the points we can draw from this text in John 6 to think about what is true discipleship. And one of the first things we see, we're here in verse 26, is that the true disciple is going to strive for the spiritual nourishment of Jesus Christ. Not just for physical benefit or what I can get out of it or having a house or a car or a big bank account. That's not what it's about to be a Christian. We're more concerned and primarily concerned about glorifying God and having fellowship with Him and having access into His presence. And we see that in verse 26. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me." So there was some seeking of Jesus. There are those who seek Jesus, but they are seeking Jesus for all of the wrong reasons. And so he says, "You seek me," but he says, "not because you saw the signs." Now, in order to appreciate that, let's come to John 20, which I was referencing earlier. Look at John chapter 20. John often uses this word signs for these confirming miracles of the Lord. And in John 20, and in verse 30, he says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these what? These signs. But these signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So if they had looked at these signs, if they had thought about these miraculous activities on the part of Christ, and their interpretation had not just been, well, look what we can get from Jesus. But if, on the other hand, it had been something like, this miracle must confirm that He is the Son of God. Now, in verses 14 and 15, they begin to go down that path, but still there's a carnality about what's going on. There's a carnal view of the kingdom. There's a carnal view of Him as King. There is a very fleshly perspective that they have. He even talks about the manna that fell from heaven in Jewish history. He says, it's not that kind of bread. I'm not that kind of bread, but I am the bread of life. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about spiritual nourishment. Notice verse 32 in John chapter 6 again. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 47, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. He goes on to say, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, as we referenced a few weeks ago. And by that, he's talking about believing. So to believe in me, to pursue me, to be my disciple, is to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You have to be all in, investing yourself in this, completely committed. This is the food, he says, that endures to eternal life. Meyer renders this passage, strive to obtain the food which endures unto life eternal. And so Jesus says, I am that bread of life. And he describes faith. Look there in verse 28. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answers and says to them, this is the work of God. If you want to know what the work of God is, this is it. That you believe. That you eat my flesh and drink my blood. That you pursue me and you pursue salvation. And you do it for the right reasons. For eternal life. Not merely for some physical appetite. So that would be true of a faithful disciple, that we're going to strive for the spiritual nourishment of Jesus Christ. And all the way through John 6, you see that. But let's move on, and we're going to spend some time here on verse 44 and verse 45 and try to understand it, because it has been somewhat controversial in the religious world, and we just want to understand what the text is talking about. But we do know this. We know not only is it true that all faithful disciples will seek Jesus for the right reasons, for the spiritual nourishment they can receive from Him, but also all the faithful disciples of Jesus are drawn to Him by the Father. And it would be worth our time tonight to try to ask ourselves, okay, first of all, what does it mean to be drawn by the Father? How does God draw me to Jesus? And am I drawn to Jesus? And so let's notice again, John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, there's several things going on in this text that's important for us to take consideration of as we think about John chapter 6. Now, this actually in this text, Jesus is citing or quoting from Isaiah 54, verse 13, which was prophetic. And you'll notice Isaiah 54, 13 says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. And so when Jesus is talking about being drawn by the Father, he has the notion of us being taught, of us learning, of us hearing. It's not just some irresistible force he exerts on some, but not others. And so when we really think about Isaiah's prophecy and Jesus is incorporating that into what it means to be drawn by the Father, what is it that Christ is really saying to them? He's saying, I'm not surprised about those who turned away. He's not shaken up. You know, Jesus is not saying, what are we going to do about all these people that are leaving? My kingdom is going to come crashing down if these people leave. No, that's not what Jesus says at all. Now, He loves all of us. But He knows that all of us don't love Him. And so His point is, there's something going on here. And if you're going to be my disciple, you need to understand what it is. Those who are drawn, in verse 44, are those who hear. And not hear just like they heard the sounds fall on the eardrums. They hear, as the Bible uses that notion of understanding and receiving. So they hear me. You know, in John 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice. They recognize my voice. He says, those who are drawn of the Father hear. Not only do they hear, they learn. I'm their teacher. And because they've heard and they've understood and they've learned, they come. Now, all of this references what happens when we come to believe in Jesus. And so that's involved in this idea of being drawn. The drawn are those who hear and learn and are taught. How does this occur? We'll get to that in just a moment. In verse 37, he uses a little bit of a different word for drawn. He speaks of God giving him disciples. Do you notice the sovereignty of God in all of this? You have the Father drawing people. We'll talk about the means in a moment, but we know they heard and they learned and they came or come. We have him saying in verse 37 of John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Those who come to me, I'm not going to say, no, you can't come into my kingdom. But he's emphasizing again, I'm not surprised some of you aren't obeying me because you're not drawn and you've not been given. Well, who is given? Those who hear, those who learn, those who come. Notice chapter 6 and verse 40 with me. He says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds or sees the Son, that's the idea of a concentrated gaze on Him. Those who really see me, he says, and believes in Him. So seeing Him and believing in Him, eating and drinking, and all of these metaphors have to do with acceptance of Christ and surrender to Christ and what it means to be my disciple. He says that those who behold the Son and believe in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. John chapter 5 as well as John chapter 6 has statements like this. Jesus says, I have said these things that you may be saved. Now let me say this for just a moment, and I'll try to delineate this out in a little bit more detail. The Calvinistic view of this passage is that this is some kind of irresistible grace for the certain particular ones who were chosen before the foundation of the world. And they're enabled to come. Now, the outward call goes out to everybody, but not everybody gets that inward, irresistible call. Only the unconditionally elected get that. But notice what Jesus says. He says, I'm saying these things to you that you may be what? Saved. Any of these folks could have been saved if they would have listened and if they would come to Him. John 6, verse 63, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So when you think about how the Father draws us, it's through the works of Jesus. It's through the words of Jesus. It's through the gospel. He says, the words that I speak to you, they're not just dead letters on a page. He says, these words are spirit and they are life. Look at John 6, 68 when Jesus says, will you also go away, to Peter and the disciples? One of the things that is said is, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the what? You have the words of eternal life. You've taught us truth. To whom should we go? And so when we think about John 6, go back to John 6 and verse 45. He mentions those who've been given and granted and drawn. And he says they've been taught by God. But those who refuse to hear the testimony of God, they're not going to come. So there's John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. John 6, 44. No one can come unless the Father draws him. John 6, 65. No one can come to me unless it is granted to him by my Father. Now, how is it granted to him? Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus says, I don't come here to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He says, I'm not the only witness. The Father also bears testimony regarding me. The Father was working through him and was confirming him. It wasn't that they would not because they could not, but he says they cannot because they will not. Now, we're going to have to work on that a little bit, I know. He's not saying they're not coming to me because they don't have the ability to listen to what I'm saying to them. And because I don't really redemptively love those folks, and because I'm not going to die for them anyway. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that they cannot come to me because they will not. That is, as the Word of God goes out, as the Gospel goes out, as His works were seen, as His words were heard, it's those who would listen and make a decision to surrender to Him that are described as having been drawn by the Father. Not everybody was attracted to Jesus. And so this isn't that God's doing something against our will, but it is to say that our decision reflects whether or not we will be the people of God. And so he says, listen, I understand it. Jesus says, I get it. My disciples are those who are drawn. So we have the drawing power of God's Word. So as we progress and we think about this a little bit, we make a choice. Will I be drawn by the Father to His Son, Jesus? What class of people will I fall into? Let me talk a little bit about this word draw, or to be drawn. Metaphorically, and it's defined here by Thayer's Greek English lexicon, is to draw by inward power, to lead, to impel. But he goes on to say this. He says, this is what Jesus is saying, is I, by my moral, my spiritual influence, will win over to myself the hearts of all. So this, again, is not an irresistible thing. But what Jesus is saying is there will be those who receive my word. There will be those who make a choice to be saved, who desire to be my disciple. But they will be characterized by this attraction to my truth for the right reasons. And if you don't come to me, all you're demonstrating is you're not a true disciple. And you know, the Lord was not interested in just having a big crowd. In fact, he intentionally uses some pretty scandalous language to make sure those who say we're disciples are disciples. And some of them walked away because of it. Let me give you some biblical kind of cross-references regarding this idea of how God draws. God draws us through His love, through His grace, through His mercy, through His moral influence. Look at Jeremiah 31:3, or at least notice the passage. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. What is he saying? He said, but my love and my mercy and the message I've given you, that's how I'm drawing you. He's not forcing this, but he is offering it. Another lexicon mentions the pull on a man's inner life, the draw or the attraction. The analytical lexicon to the Greek New Testament states that the term metaphorically means to draw mentally and morally. We see it in John 6:44, John 12:32. Jesus says, I'll be lifted up and I'll draw all men to myself. And so this gives us an idea of, and we could go on, but and these are some more thoughts, a strong pull, moral life draw, etc. But I think you get the idea that Jesus on the cross is drawing those who would be His faithful disciples. Now, this is what's not in the text. This is not in the text. There's nothing in John 6 that mentions inherent total inability, or why would He say you could be saved if you'll listen? There's nothing in the text about unconditional election. There's nothing in the text about Jesus only dying for certain people. There's nothing in the text about irresistible grace. That has to be put in there in Calvinistic theology. But I do want to go on, and these same things make the point. No direct manipulation of the human heart. No inherent inability to choose faith. None of that's in here. But I want you to think with me about what is in the text. This is what is in John chapter 6. This is what is true of a faithful disciple of the Lord. And that is that God gives those who believe to His Son. It is that God draws men to His Son. How? By teaching them. Now, brethren, that's important. If I am not willing to listen to the Word of God, if I am not willing to listen to the Gospel, that means I'm not willing to listen to the Father, and that means I'm not going to be drawn to Jesus through that teaching. What is in the text is that God grants the privilege of coming to Christ if we believe, and that all who come are drawn by the Gospel, by His love, and by His Word. And how does He do this? Through the testimony. Through the testimony about Jesus. Through the provision of Christ. Through the means of the Gospel. And through the promises of the Word of God. I want you to turn with me to John 5 to be able to appreciate what Jesus is saying. Let's go back to John 5. So John 6, He says, look, I'm not surprised because only those who are drawn by My Father come to Me. Okay, let's work on that. Well, let's back up and look at John chapter 5. And I want to try to develop this so you can kind of see this crystallize into who are the true disciples. And the true disciples are those who always listen to the Word of God. In John chapter 5, verses 31 through 35, what does it mean to reject the testimony of the Father? Well, some of them had rejected the testimony of John the Baptist. Look there in John 5 and verse 31. If I alone testify about Myself, My testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of Me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about Me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in His light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given Me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about Me that the Father has sent Me. Come down to verse 39 with me and look at verses 39 and 40. So far, he's saying, okay, you listened to John for a little while, but did you really listen to John? Because if you listen to John, you'll be listening to Me. But not only that, you have to remember some of those who are hearing Jesus, they're saying, listen, Jesus, we're following Moses. We're children of Abraham. We're following Moses. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to listen to Moses. And remember what he said in John chapter 6. He says, My disciples are those who've been drawn by who? My Father. What's he saying? Those who listen to the Father. Well, if there were some who had not listened to John the Baptist, then they weren't listening to the Father, because John the Baptist was sent by who? By the Father. And if they're not listening to Jesus, they're not listening to the Father, because who sent Jesus? But the Father. If they look at the works of Jesus and they still reject Jesus, then they're not listening to the works of the Father, because Jesus says the Father works in and through Me. But now let's talk about Moses. All right, John 5, verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me. Now, he would be talking about Old Testament Scripture, prophecy. Verse 40, and you are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourself. Why does he think they don't have the love of God in themselves? Because they're not listening to Him. They're not seeing the works of God. They're not seeing the Father's authority. Look at verses 43 and 44. I have come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Now stay with me, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. Now if you want to frustrate some Jewish hearers, tell them, look, I don't have to accuse you. Jesus says, I don't have to accuse you. Moses accuses you. Wait a minute, Jesus. We're following Moses. He says, no, you're not. Well, what do you mean? Verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? What's he saying? I'm not surprised you're not listening to me, because really you're not listening to Moses. And the reason you don't listen to me and you don't listen to Moses is because you really don't listen to the Father. And so when we look at what it means to be drawn by God, it means I listen to Him, I hear Him, I believe Him. Who rejects the work of the Father? Those who reject the one who he had sent. And we noticed here in John 5, notice these connections. He says, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life, but if you do not believe his writings, and therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You see it? And you see the connection, the drawing power of God's word. I want to ask us, though, we've kind of jumped off into the, you may think, oh, that's kind of technical verse. Okay. But I want you to understand that disciples are drawn to Jesus even under duress. They are drawn so powerfully to Him that nothing else, they will permit nothing else to get in the way. But Satan is crafty. Satan is deceptive. And brethren, we all have our vulnerabilities. They may have different packaging, but we all have them. Often, vulnerabilities may come through people that we love a great deal. Sometimes they come through what we perceive as our strengths, which are actually more weaknesses because of our pride. And we're kind of, you know, going along through life and thinking about the things that we've done to be pleasing to God, having the wrong perspective, but thinking we've got the right perspective. But my question to you, even though I think every disciple has been drawn by the Father, and every disciple who is drawn by the Father to Jesus will worship faithfully, and will desire to worship, and will desire to love their brethren. I believe all that. But I'm not asking you if you can check some boxes off, even though I think there's things we do in exercising our faith because we love the Lord. But I don't want what I'm about to say to die the death of 1,000 qualifications, so I got all that out of the way. What I'm about to say to you is what I really want to know, and what we need to know together, and what you might want to think about, and I'll try to think about tonight, is, are we really those who have been drawn by the Father to Jesus? Now, what that would mean, the effect of that would be that I am attracted to Him more than anything else. So, when temptation comes along, I'm drawn to Him. I'm pulled to Him. I'm attracted to Him. When I'm asking questions about what my priorities are, it's not really that difficult for me to process that, because I'm going to be drawn to Him. Now the world's trying to pull us a completely different direction. God's loving kindness is pulling us one way. The sensuality of Satan is trying to pull us another way. And he's constantly looking for an angle. Listen to me. that angle will be your weakness. You may not know it's your weakness, but it will be your weakness. You may not have seen your weakness coming. You may think, hey, I'm not vulnerable there. I'm good. Now, sometimes Satan takes things that are illegitimate. They weren't really the case, but we kind of fabricate it in our mind. And all at once, he works on that because for us, perception is reality, and we kind of work from there. It well may be that there is a legitimate, I mean, very legitimate source of pain in our lives. Now, if Satan can find the legitimate source of pain, now he's got a doorway. Because at the end of the day, you say in your mind, yeah, but I have a legitimate reason. I have had a lot of pain there. And so Satan gives you a construct that seems to say, all right, that's the source of your pain. What does he do with Job? He where the pain is where he hits. Now, here's the thing. Even in the pain, even in, you know, legitimate issues that have confronted your life, if we're drawn by his word and his truth and his love, and that passion is there, even though there'll be some dark moments, we'll still keep coming back and still keep coming back to Jesus. And that leads me to verses 66 through 69, and I want you to look at that. The faithful are willing to be among the faithful few. The Bible has always spoken of the remnant. Now, we don't need to be self-righteous about it, but it is spoken of a remnant. In John 6 and verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, even within them, there was one that is described by Jesus as a devil. Even with, you get down to the 12, and even with the 12, there was another one that Satan was working on. But I want you to focus on what Peter is saying. He says, "Lord, where are we going to go? Because there's nowhere to go to receive what you're offering. And you're offering words that lead to eternal life." Do you know why he said that? Because he was drawn to Jesus by the Father. And when you're drawn to Jesus by the Father, that gravitational pull toward him through the gospel is going to lead you back. Did Peter ever fall? Yeah, we know he ends up denying Christ and having some other issues. But do you know what? He keeps getting up. Peter keeps getting up and keeps getting up and keeps going back to Jesus. And so tonight, what I would ask you to think about as we thought about John 6 and we think about the implications of some characteristics of those who were not the disciples they should have been, but also what we focused on tonight is the characteristics of faithful disciples. And I believe that you want to be a faithful disciple. Will you hear him and learn from him and come to him? Will you be drawn by the Father tonight to become a child of God and to be what you ought to be by the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness of our Lord? Come now, as together we stand and we sing.